We're coming fairly quickly to the end of our study of the book of Genesis. We have this week, and if plan holds, two more. And then we will come into the Easter cycle, and then after that, it's whatever. We are this morning in the end of Genesis 49 and the beginning of chapter 50. So our reading begins with Genesis 49, verse 28. And concludes with Genesis 50, verse 14. And this is what we find there. All these, the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them. He blessed them every one with the blessing appropriate to him. Then he charged them and said to them, I am about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it purchased from the sons of Heth. When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Jacob spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Jacob went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the household of Joseph, and his brothers, and his father's household. They left only their little ones, and their flocks, and their herds in the land of Goshen. And that's why they had to come back. There also went up with him a great both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation, and he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning and at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. All right, let's have a word of prayer before we look into this. Lord, the things that are here in one sense lie right on the surface. In another sense, they're hidden from the wise and the prudent and the shrewd and the clever. We ask you, therefore, that you'd speak to us today. Lord, that you'd write your heart upon your word upon our hearts, even as was prayed earlier. Lord, that you deepen us and quicken us, stir us and encourage us, enliven us, Lord, and increase our faith. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. With these verses today, we say goodbye to the patriarch Jacob. And I think this scene in verses 28 through 33 is a particularly beautiful one. After blessing his sons, and you realize that means basically a chapter of prophecy. He's right there in his deathbed. I mean, it's just this close, yet the man's prophesying. I've asked the Lord to let me do this, to not go out my days with tubes and hoses coming in and out of me, that I can't utter a word. I'd like to be able to say something on my deathbed, wouldn't you? Better than a tube? Yes, oh yes. So he has this season of blessing each son with the appropriate blessing to him. Then he draws his feet. No, first he gives orders concerning his remains, what they're to do with him. I want you to bury me here with my fathers and forefathers, with my grandmother and my mother and those kinds of things. And you notice how legal he spelled all this out. This really was bought legally. This belongs to us. This is our land. So take me there. He gives these orders concerning his remains. Then he draws his feet into the bed. He pulls up the covers, maybe up to his chin, composes himself, and then what? Takes his last breath, and that's it. To me, this is a picture of serenity. It's a picture of dignity, even a picture of victory. Now, I know that Jacob is right here face to face with the final enemy, his last enemy, and ours as well. He is face to face wrestling with death, isn't he? And he's going to have to, as it were, lose that battle and succumb to this adversary. But he does this before us here in such a way as if he's saying, oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? You know, no wonder Balaam, some 400 years later, would say, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like his. And so should he. And why would a man in Balaam's position or anybody's position want to say, let me die the death of the righteous and let my end be like his? Well, it's just because in death, as in life, there is victory for the believer. And that makes the death scene full of some kind of mysterious attraction, even for the lost man. You know, Jacob is really not being defeated here, is he? He's conquering. And we can put this in the words of Romans 8 that we read a moment ago. He is overwhelmingly conquering. He's coming off victor. And Paul would say, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, whether what? Life or death. He mentions these things pointedly, and he says, in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer. And so no wonder when Paul writes later on to the Thessalonians, he said, all right, guys, now look, I don't want you to grieve. And he's speaking of the loss of their fellow believers, loved ones that died in the Lord. I don't want you to grieve as the rest of the world who has no hope. He's not forbidding grief, is he? He's forbidding hopeless grief. It's almost as if he's saying, don't mar their testimony. Don't mingle your defeat with their victory. They've gone off and they're right now in paradise. They're beholding the face of their Redeemer. They're right where the spirits of righteous men are made perfect. And now, if you feel sorrow and sadness, it's understandable, but that must be tempered with this gospel sense of what death means for the saint. It is a place and a stage of victory. What's the last thing that a saint can do in this world? He's lived his life, she has lived her life, up to that last moment of drawing the last breath and putting their feet in the bed and pulling up the cover, taking their last breath, right? They've lived their life in faith up to that point. What is the last thing they do? They die in faith, just like Jacob here. He can die in faith, and so does Jacob, this patriarch. He is dying in faith. But oh my, the sadness that can grip the heart, right? I mean, look at verse 1 of chapter 50. Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. Well, sure. He feels this probably more keenly than all the other brothers. He has been separated from him for over 2 decades, but now the last 17 years they've been reunited, but they're the weakest part of Jacob's. Maybe that's the strongest part of Jacob's life. We should look at it that way, maybe. Maybe these are the best years. I mean, he's already prevailed with God. Well, anyway, I'm musing here, so forgive me that. And maybe you'd like to muse some too, but he has felt this loss twice, if you will. And the thought is, oh, the separation. This, by the way, death really is an enemy to us. I wish that George Whitfield was still walking around. I wish George Dodson was still walking around. These things are adversary, not these men, but what happened to these men is in that sense, an enemy to us. Death is an adversary. It separates. It puts a chasm betwixt us and loved ones. And we're tempted to say, maybe some thought there in that room, oh, will we ever see them again? Maybe we'll never see them again. We won't see them in this world, will we? And that's the sadness of it. We'll never see them again. Oh, really? Well, then what does this last phrase of verse 33 mean? Verse 33 says, Jacob finished charging his sons. He drew his feet into the bed. He breathed his last. And then something happens here. Moses points out, and he does this a number of times for a number of these old patriarchs. He was gathered to his people. What does that mean? You do enough reading and you'll find that some think, well, that just means it's just a euphemism for death. Moses is being polite. He's trying not to be overly blunt. And he just says this beautiful, almost sweet way of picturing for us that he breathed his last and that was it. And that therefore gathering that's being depicted here or described is no more than just a gathering to the graveyard, that you're going to the place, you're going to the ground where all the dead have gone. And it means no more than that. What do you think about that? And a couple of you are shaking your head no. Let's answer that cynicism, let's say. Let's answer that cynicism with a couple of verses. And just listen, this is from earlier in the book of Genesis. It's about Abraham, and it says, these are the years of Abraham's life that he lived, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life, and he was gathered to his people. Well, that just means the family grave, in which it was new, in which there was just one resident at that point, his wife, Sarah. And so it hardly qualifies for the statement of being gathered to his people if you say it means no more than be buried in the family burial plot. Well, that does not convince a lot of people. It doesn't convince you. So let me read this one to you as well. God said to Moses, I want you to go up this Mount of Abarim, Mount Nebo. I want you to look at all the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the sons of Israel for possession. Then you're going to die on the mountain where you ascend, and you're going to be gathered to your people, as Aaron, your brother, died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Now, where was Moses gathered? The family burial plot. Did they take him back to Egypt? Or did they take, like they did for, that they're going to do for Joseph, they're going to carry his bones into the land of Canaan, or like they did in our section, they carried Jacob up and buried him. What did they do for Moses? Well, Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord, and he, God himself, buried him in the valley in the land of Moab opposite Beth Peor, far, far away from the inheritance. And no man knows his burial place to this day. It's interesting, isn't it? It must mean more than just the family plot. It must mean more than just the ground. And so if we turn to William Williamson, who's written this book on Old Testament word studies, he has this to say. Listen, to be gathered to your people, or to be gathered to his people, is a peculiar phrase deserving notice. It is distinguished from the death which precedes it, and from the burial of the body which follows it. It seemed to denote the being received by his own people or being received among them. So he is looking at, as William Wilson translates this and looks at this, he says, he's gone to glory. It's a wonderful, beautiful way, comforting way to say, Jacob is not dead. It's this thing that David said about his son that he lost when he was just a baby. He's gone, and he will not return to me, but what? I'll go to him. I will go to him. So what is this? What is this? That our attention today falls upon this phrase that we've seen twice in our reading this morning, being gathered to his people, or is as Jacob said, and he dies in faith, he says, I am about to be gathered to my people. Oh, look, what a comforting thing to be able to say, to look into the face of death and say, God is going to, through these portals, take me to my people. All right, we're getting ahead of ourselves. What is this? What is this being gathered to your people? Well, first, we'll just say this. It is to be acted upon. What's being done here is expressed in the passive voice. Jacob is not gathering himself. He is being gathered. All right, we're good on that? I will be gathered to my people. He is not gathering himself. Someone else is gathering him. Here we are. We are at Jacob's weakest moment. And he draws his last breath. And his body collapses. His constitution is over. His heart stops. There is not another breath for his lungs. And then he's not then being asked to summon all of whatever might be his remaining might and gather himself, then go on his own way to his people. This made me think, if you forgive this illustration, it made me think of one of Tolkien's statements in his fantasy about Middle Earth. And in that story, one of the kings there, I think it's the king of Rohan, I think his name was Elrond, He loses his son. And Gandalf's trying to comfort him. And he says, the spirit of your son was strong. He'll find his way to the house of his fathers. You remember that? Those of you who've read the story or maybe seen the movie. That's comforting, but it's not gospel comfort. It is not gospel comfort. Our situation was put well for us by Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going, and we certainly don't know the way. What is the gospel comfort? I am the way. I go before you to prepare a place for you, and when it's done, I will receive you unto myself. I am the door. I am the way. I am the sheepfold, if you will. He is that for his people. He is the shepherd. Now, that's gospel comfort about the end of our days and what happens after we draw our last breath. And so when you say, well, we don't know the way, you could add ignorance to weakness. We don't know where we're going, and we're dead to boot. What are we going to do? We need someone to act upon us. At that moment, our most benighted, darkest, weakest moment, we need someone to come and gather us up, don't we? We are in prime position to be helped. God, have mercy on my soul, we cry while we're living. And what we really mean, well, we really mean that. But it finds its greatest expression right there when you pull the covers up, you tuck your feet in, you take your last breath, you've said your last goodbye to your last friend, and then it's over. Now, if Jacob is being acted upon, then who's doing the acting? If Jacob is being gathered, who's doing the gathering? Let me give you an answer from the Old Testament and then one answer from the New Testament. Speaking on this, the prophet Isaiah says, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense is before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And in his arms he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom, and he will gently lead the nursing ewes. In the greatness of his strength, in the glory of his majesty, and the tenderness of his shepherdly heart, he will gather his own at the last moment. Or let me give you the New Testament answer to this. This is John, fiery John the Baptist. He's preaching there by the riverside. He said, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. And I'm not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And both Old Testament prophet and New Testament prophet, they agree on this, and whatever picture they choose, one says we're like sheep, other says we're like a field of golden grain. And one prophet says he will not lose a lamb. He will pick them all up and carry them in his bosom. The other says he'll reap this field and take all of his wheat into the barn. Now, to me, that's gloriously comforting. When you add the New Testament teaching on what happens, and it gives light, it throws light backwards upon what these Old Testament saints were saying. And you realize, well, they were not so benighted after all, were they? They really did live in faith, didn't they? Yes. They really had a confidence and a conviction, didn't they? Yes. I don't have to save myself. I don't have to gather myself. I certainly don't have to carry myself or find my own way to the house of my fathers. I have a shepherd
who will do all of this for me that I cannot do for myself. And so this act, dying, being gathered, and then being buried, in betwixt these two things, for us it might take a couple of days, it might not take a week, whatever it takes, and whatever it takes. For how long did it take for Jacob to be planted? Weeks and weeks and weeks. Betwixt those two things, he is not stuck and caught in limbo. He's in the bosom of Abraham, isn't he? He is at that table that God has set for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is beholding now with opened eyes, if you will, the face of the one whom he wrestled with. And he sees him like you see your neighbor right there. He beholds his face. And so to be gathered to his people is for Christ himself to bring you to your people. So, back a chapter or so, he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, this final day, he has redeemed me from all evil. That's the one who will bless the lads. That's the one who will gather me. What else does it mean to be gathered to your people? Well, it means, as we said, that you're being acted upon. You're not so much the actor as the recipient. God is being merciful to you. He is helping you. He is leading you. But it also means this. It means kind to kind. You are being brought to your people where they have already been brought. This is the thing that banishes our sense of grief over that I will never see them again. Well, in this world, we will not. But does it stand then that we will never see them again? Kind to kind, people to people, type to type. What we are now is what we will be gathered to. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you trust him with an implicit trust that he and he alone is the Redeemer of men? Is he the way, the truth, and the life? Have you put your peg down right there and said, this is my foothold, I am not leaving there? I'm mixing metaphors. But have you done this? Then what happens at the end is you will be gathered to those who've done the same thing. It's an exciting thought to me to be gathered to place where we've mentioned George Whitefield or George Dotson, where they are. You've got friends, you've got family members that have gone there to be with them, to see them. Men like George Mueller, men like Hudson Taylor, men like, pick your side, men like Paul the Apostle, men like John Baptist. Like to like, kind to kind, you will be gathered to your people. It says the same thing, by the way, about Esau. He was gathered to his people. And so it was. But Isaac was gathered to his people, Abraham to his people, Jacob to his people. You read a statement like this, you say, Lord, make it clear to me who my people are. I hang around a lot with Christians. I go to church. I read my Bible from time to time. I even give money at the offering box. But who are my people? And you realize the people of God are those that have been adopted into the family of God. They have upon them the very spirit of adoption. The spirit of God is within them. Like Paul would say, if we don't have the spirit, we're none of his. But if we do have the spirit, his spirit testifies that we are his. We belong to him, and we cry out, Abba, Father. There is that inward sense of what God has done in the Spirit. He has redeemed me. He has qualified me to stand in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has made me to be part of his work. He has grafted me in, wild olive branch that I was. He has grafted me into the rich olive root. Praise be to his gracious name. And you realize these things to be true, then you think, well, these are the people to whom I'm going. That's the fellowship. That's the gathering. That's the, you know, if there's saints by the river, that's the group that I want to go and have welcoming me. And this is what the Lord is saying and confirming about Jacob. He was gathered to his people. Oh, when you read about what's coming for his people, who would not want to be there? Who would not want to say, oh, I cast my lot with the people of God. Let the world have its allurements. Let it have all the excitement. Let it have all the fun. Let it have its glory because it's having its glory now. I want my glory later. I want that which comes. Old Rutherford would say, we're waiting for the laughing side of the world. Billy's had trouble with that before. And I said, I think what he means is we're weeping now. The time is coming and we shall laugh. We shall rejoice with joy unspeakable, and it will be full of glory. Who would not want that? Lord, number me among those that are your people, that I could call them my people too, and that Christ would gather me to them when I take my last breath. Well, goats go to be with goats, but sheep go to be with sheep. Tares go where they're supposed to go, and the wheat goes into the barn of God. And what will it be? Well, because of Christ, the grave here does not terrify Jacob. He's going through this with confidence, with a sense of composure, as we said earlier, dignity, even victory. The race is run. I finished it. I finished the course. I've run the race. Henceforth, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness. What a great way to go out. What a beautiful way. And so when it says he was gathered to his people, what does it mean? It means the beginning of life. It means life everlasting. No, I should rephrase this. I can hear Brother Dodson right now. Can you hear him when he's saying eternal life doesn't start when you die? Eternal life starts now. This is eternal life, to know me, to know the Father, to know the Son of God, to know God. This is eternal life, and we experience it at our conversion. We know him. But then what does this mean? It means stepping off into the fullest expression of that, knowing even as we are known, beholding the face of our Redeemer, resting there with him, glorying with him, rejoicing with him, walking in rewards that he has laid up, and we look at them and we think, I hardly deserve that. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. This is what comes. This is what awaits life everlasting. Listen, there are bright prospects for the believer even at his deathbed. And I know what's instinctive in all is we've been praying for better days and we want to see better days and God knows we need them. And we think, oh, if he'd just come among us, then all would be well, and it would be well. We know that. But we can be plunged into our darkest moment, looking at face to face with our last adversary, death itself. And it can be full of glory. And so what it means to know God. He can transform these most terrible things for us, our most bitter experience, and make it the gateway to glory for us. Well, I pray that everyone in this room, whoever hears this little tape at some point, would be able to say, I'm going to be gathered, God willing, to my people, because I have made the people of God my people. And I know that he gathers like to like and kind to kind. And he is merciful. And no one can snatch them out of his hand. Well, let's pray. And we confess to you, Lord, that we serve a great king who, as Spurgeon would say, with a single syllable can dispense life. And more than that, you can make us live forever, tasting and walking in that life which is eternal, which is ever with the Son and with the Spirit before thy throne and shared with us, given to us. Thank you for this, oh Lord. We have no words and we certainly have no adequate emotions to express this to you, but still we say thank you for this, the mercy and the kindness of God. Lord, we ask you now that you would work in our hearts that utter conviction and utter confidence that the patriarch Jacob had as he faced his final adversary, death. If we cannot, Lord, then work into us that sense of trust in the living God who yet saves men. And make this be, Lord, our reality. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.